Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. My righteousness is found in God, the psalmist is saying. And God has enlarged me when I was in distress. Have you ever thought about prayer and why God demands of us that we pray? If God is sovereign and can do all things, and God is good, and we are His creation, could not God just take care of everything without our having to ask or request? Why does God teach us in Scripture to pray? Somebody gave an illustration that really helped me. And it's somewhat hinted at in this verse. That if you are in a boat, and let's say your motor dies, or you lose your paddle or whatever, and so you're a little bit at a loss, so you want to try to get to the shore. If you have an anchor and a rope or a boat hook in the place of an anchor, you can throw that out in the hopes of getting a hold of something. So if you get a hold of a rock or you get a hold of a stump or whatever it is, but if you get a firm hold on it, then you pull on the rope. And the pulling on the rope is not for the purpose of bringing the shore to you or bringing the root or the stump to you or the dock to you. The purpose of pulling on the rope is to draw yourself closer to the dock, closer to the shore, closer to the stump. So God gives us prayer as a spiritual activity or exercise that we might not grab a hold of Him and pull Him to our situation, that our will might be done by Him on earth, but rather God gives us this privilege of prayer and responsibility to pray so that we will lay hold of Him, and in the process of praying, we will draw nearer to Him. We will be close to Him. I am coming to the firm conclusion that God wants, and the essence of a Christian life, a genuine Christian life, God wants fellowship with you as a creature. And the essence of a true spiritual life or Christian life is to draw closer and closer to God, walk in more and more harmony and fellowship with God day by day, week by week, month by month. Look again at what he says. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. In other words, when David was in distress, he cried out to the Lord. He looked to the Lord. He threw the hook, as it were, out to him. And in his distress, God enlarged him. It doesn't say God delivered him. Now, there are many times in the Psalms and his testimonies where God answered his prayer with a deliverance. And he sings a song of deliverance. But here he's saying, God enlarged me. God grew me in my distress. Hear when I call, O God of my righteousness. The reason I wanted you to retain in your mind for a moment this thought, God of my righteousness, it is so easy for us, especially in light of what we've heard preached from the pulpit, maybe even this pulpit. So easy for us to think that if we regard iniquity in our heart, and this is a clear statement that David makes in the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so being keenly aware of our unrighteousness, we hesitate to pray. Or we pray but not in faith, believing, because we know that God knows, doesn't He? He knows what's going on. And if we're struggling with some measure of obedience, some measure of purity, some measure of devotion, and we're failing in that, keenly aware of our own unrighteousness, we don't want to pray. But what we have to remember is that David, for example, was not a perfect man. And throughout the Psalms, as David expresses his heart and his walk with God, he consistently acknowledges the weakness of his own heart, the weakness of his own devotion. What we have to remember is that there is no man, saved or unsaved, that has a righteous standing before God, except it be the standing that God gives him, and that is the standing of his righteousness. He puts the righteousness of Christ on my account. He puts the righteousness of Christ on your account. And it has been so crucial for me to learn that when I go to God in prayer, I am going to the God of my righteousness. He has made it possible for me to go to him. So there is a balance to strike. Number one, I cannot use God's righteousness put on my account as an excuse for deliberate and willful sin. I cannot take it as a license to sin because I have a righteous standing before God. And when I call upon God of my righteousness, he will enlarge me. No, but the fact that I struggle with sin and that I have committed sin does not preclude me from coming to God. If my heart is exercised over that sin and I am leaning upon and calling upon him who is my righteousness, and I am expecting to be heard because of the righteousness that he has given me rather than mine own. Do you understand that? And it is an act of practical righteousness to acknowledge your sin. That's righteous behavior. It is unrighteous behavior to excuse your sin, to deny your sin. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. That's unrighteous. So it's an act of righteousness to confess your sin, to be quickened about your sin. And is it not true, beloved, that the more we draw nigh to God, the more as we pull, if you please, on the throne room, holding on to the rope called prayer, and we pull on that, and we're drawn closer and closer to God, is it not true that we, as we are closer to the very presence of God, we will be exposing more of our own unrighteousness and uncleanness? How can we read the accounts of men who saw God, who were face to face with God in the Bible and unable to stand, and say things like, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." That's the result of drawing nigh to the Lord. But God is our righteousness. So let me go further. Go with me to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3. Psalm 5 and verse 3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord." Now, there is a morning in every day. And we would be wise to note that the Scripture enjoins daily activity. The only time you ever do anything is in the day. You can't do anything tomorrow. You can't go back and do anything in the past. The only time whatever's in your past was done on a given day. And whatever you do will be done on a given day. And so sometimes we judge our spiritual life by what our intentions are rather than what our activities are. And if we do not pray in the day, if we do not call out to God and come to God in fellowship, then we are in effect not praying Christians. Do you understand that concept? To believe that I'm going to pray, to have an intent to pray, but too busy today and I put it off and I don't pray, then I have not prayed. I have chosen not to pray. So to be a praying Christian means I do it now. I do it today. I do it in the present. And the psalmist said, "Hear my voice, shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord." In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Go to Psalm chapter 17. I'm just going over a couple of verses with you, and we'll end in one passage that we'll spend a moment in. Psalm 17 and verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord. And if you please, in the margin of your Bible, you might find the word justice suggested. The Hebrew term could also be justice. But that is connected to right or righteousness. That which is right is just, and that which is righteous is just. So hear the right, O Lord. I am righteous by your grace and by your mercy. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. I'm not just going through a vain exercise. It's not just the moving of my lips, but it is the cry, the utterance of my heart. That's what prayer is. Chapter 39 and verse 12. Psalm 39 and verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. And give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that I am living my life by faith. I am coming to you as one who believes that you are, but I'm a stranger with you. I've never met you. I've never been in your presence. I'm a sojourner. I feel the tug of your presence in my heart, but I'm on earth and a sojourner, and I need you. I need to draw nigh to you. Another reason why God wants us to pray is because we were made for fellowship with Him, and living in this world was meant to include a spiritual element, and if we're not careful, if we didn't pray, we would become very worldly. Because that's all we are being conscious of. But every time we pray in the truest sense of the word, we are entering into the conscious realization of the presence of God, our Creator. And for no other reason, that's a wonderful thing to do. Because this world can't satisfy. It can't meet the longing of your soul. It doesn't have what you need. You were made to operate on Him, and therefore you need to cry out to Him, you need to pray. Psalm 42 and verse 8. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. I'm going to go on to verse number 9. I will say unto God, my rock. There's that concept that fits the illustration. Crying out to God, laying hold of the rock. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's suggesting that there is a delay in the answer to his cry. And here again is something that I've had to grapple with, and perhaps you've grappled with. Not only why does God require us to pray, why is prayer necessary, but why so often is there a delay in prayer? We need to understand that nothing God does for us, because He's the Father, we're His children, nothing He does for us is outside of His desire to bless us. Everything He does is with the intent of blessing us. And so if His delay in answering our prayer is evident, we need to count it as a part of the way in which He has planned to bless us. Now I want to take a simple illustration that you're very familiar with in the Bible. And there's the example of Abraham. Wonderful, wonderful words of the Apostle Paul by inspiration in Romans chapter 4 when he talks about how God had made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham looked at his own body and Sarah's womb, knowing the deadness of his own reproductive ability and hers, and God promising him a son. And it says he, against hope, believed in hope and was made strong in faith. That kind of harkens back to chapter 4 of Psalm and verse number 1. Thou hast enlarged me in my distress. God strengthened Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't know this. But some years later, God was going to put him to one specific test that we're well aware of, and when he would ask him to take his only son Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer his son as a sacrifice there. Remember that? How did Abraham handle that challenge? The Bible says he accounted God able to raise him from the dead. How did he account that? Because when Abraham heard the promise of God, considered the possibilities humanly speaking, and said, ain't gonna happen, can't happen, and even Sarah laughed, it was 25 years before the promise was fulfilled. 25 years beyond the time when Abraham considered his own body dead, reproductively speaking, and hers the same. Why did God delay in the fulfilling of his promise to Abraham? That Abraham might grow strong in faith. And then after 25 years answering his prayer, now Abraham has the potential of being totally convinced that what God has promised, God will do, and that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so then when God comes and says, take your son Isaac and offer him to me on Mount Moriah, Abraham is able to immediately arise and go in obedience to the place of sacrifice. Why? He's convinced. God grew his faith. God enlarged him by the delay in answering. All that we would come to the point where we have a confident expectation in God. I'm going to give you these three quick thoughts that to me define faith in prayer, and then we'll close. Number one, confidence that I can trust God. I pray and I persevere in prayer because I am convinced that I can trust God. I am confident that God has the answer, that God has the ability to supply my need, that God knows what's best. I would caution you to think about the fact that your faith needs to be in God, not in your faith. I'm pausing to let you think about that. Your confidence needs to be in God, not in your faith. Just like your confidence needs to be in God, not your righteousness. Your confidence in God, not in your performance. When we pray because we know who God has revealed himself to be. All-powerful and beneficent and loving as a father and able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we ask or think. So my faith is confidence that I can trust God. It is secondly conviction that I must trust God. Where else am I going to go? What other answer do I have? What wisdom, what power, what ability do I have to affect the changes that I need to see and that I long to see outside of God? So when I pray, I'm evidencing faith. When I persevere in prayer, I'm saying I'm absolutely confident that I can trust God, and I am convinced and convicted that I must trust God. If I stop praying, what am I saying? I'm giving up on God? I don't trust God in his timing, in his perfect sense of the right time and the right season, the acceptable time? And number three, It is not just confidence that I can trust God and conviction that I must trust God, but it is a commitment that I will trust God. I can trust God, I must trust God, and I will trust God. It's an interesting thing how we as human beings handle our lives. It's so inconsistent so many times. If you don't trust God, where are you going to be? And so if God, for a time, delays the answer, will you be any worse off than you would be if you were not praying? If you were attempting to solve the problems by your own wisdom, by your own power, by your own ability, you would be no better off. You're better off by expressing your confidence that God, that you can trust God, by having a conviction that you must trust God and a commitment to trusting God, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. I want to say this too. Do you ever feel like you've prayed too much about an issue to God? And you somehow feel like, you know, obviously God has not answered my prayer, so I should stop asking. Sometimes we feel, we may not put it in these words, but we feel like we're troubling God. God is troubled by our constant, persistent asking. But we forget that Jesus, while on earth, taught us that we should persevere, that we should not give up, that we ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gave a couple of stories, a couple of illustrations. Can I suggest to you that the only time God is troubled in the matter of your prayer is when you don't pray. God is troubled when you don't ask. He is not troubled by your repeated asking. As a matter of fact, in the strict wording of the Greek language, when Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you," in the strict rendering of the Greek language, he said literally, "Ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. For he that asketh shall receive, he that seeketh shall find, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him." But the persistency of the request, of the seeking, of the knocking, of the asking, is very, very prominent. So don't let that stop you. And then I close with this thought that James told the readers of his day, hey, when you're not getting your prayers answered, take time to think for a moment. You ask and you have not, because you ask amiss, that you may receive it or consume it upon your lusts. Is it not possible that God's delays in answering our prayers at times are meant to expose to us, he already knows, but to expose to us the impurity of our motivation, the wrong basis upon which we make the request? God is not into reinforcing bad behavior. God doesn't want to reinforce a wrong motivation. So if you are asking in a way that is selfish, or a way that has no regard for God's righteousness, a way that is selfish, or that you may consume it upon your lust, God not answering that prayer, is that delay is meant to bring you to the point of seeing or examining your own heart. What is my motivation for this request? Why do I want this thing? For what reason am I praying? And I had many other verses in Psalms I wanted to tie in here, but for time's sake, we won't go there. I'm just simply saying that God uses those delays not only to strengthen our faith and prepare us for what lies ahead, but also to purify our hearts and cause us to think, what am I wanting? Why am I pursuing this? What is the importance of this to me? And God reveals to us the insincere motivations of our heart. He's not going to award or applaud wrong behavior, reinforce wrong behavior any more than you do with your children. We don't want to reinforce wrong behavior. We want to teach them right behavior. We want to teach them the right way to act and the right way to live. And so God is interested in our learning to grow. I hope those thoughts help you. Prayer is a huge topic and a huge subject. And I believe that for far too many of us, prayer is a last resort measure. And here's what I would leave you to go home and ponder this week. And again, I know you have busy lives, and I know that sometimes the things I give you as possible assignments may go by the wayside, but I'll mention it anyway. Why don't you take a week and try at some point in your day to go back and review, when did I pray? Did I pray today? And when did I pray? And why did I pray? In truth, prayer is a communicating of your heart and your spirit with God. And that can be done all day, anywhere, any place, any time. But look at your life and ask yourself, is that what's going on? Am I walking in fellowship with God? Am I having a deep, or am I only praying when I'm all of a sudden faced with something that I need or something that I can't solve? So then examine, what then is prayer to me? Why did God require us to pray? He wants to bring us into daily, continuous fellowship with Him, that we can enjoy His company and be in communion with Him. And think about your prayer life and let God show you how it might be strengthened or made better. Let's pray. Father, right now, I have the privilege of communing with You from my heart. And You know whether the words expressed by my lips originate in the heart or on the lips for the sake of the hearer. And I pray that You would enable each of us to become more fruitful, more effectual, as it were, in the matter of our prayer life. May these verses and these thoughts tonight be used to profit us in this wonderful spiritual privilege that You've given to us. Father, please now work in all of our hearts to remove whatever film, whatever veil has grown over the cross, and our appreciation of the cross, our admiration of the cross. And I pray that these next few moments, as we ponder what happened there at Calvary, You would be pleased to work in us and draw us back to the crux of salvation, the sacrificial, voluntary, substitutionary death of our Savior Jesus on our behalf. Bless this time as we contemplate together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.